Question 106. Which is greater, our gold and gifts, or the temple and its altar? Matthew 23:17. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold, or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? Matthew 23:19. Which is greater, the gift, or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? It is a shame when we find clear doctrines or principles in the Scriptures that have eluded the repertoire of our teachers. Such is the principle of the temple. Exodus 25:8 gives a concise and clear reason for the creation of the first temple, the tabernacle. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. God's desire was to live among us, but he couldn't because of our sinful state. He decided to build a sanctuary, a sanctified place, a place set apart so that he might live there. Upon approaching, there was a wall of curtains that surrounded the tabernacle. Inside was a holy area, and further in was the holiest of holies, the very place where God met with the priest. Many priests would do the work in the holy place, but only one high priest could ever enter the holiest of holies. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? It takes little imagination to transfer this structure onto the new covenant believer's heart. The temple of today and eternity is clearly the objective God had in mind when he designed the first temple. The fact that the inside of the tabernacle was not in plain view, but obstructed by curtains and later walls, illustrates that it may not be entered by whimsy or capriciously. It must be entered purposefully and with effort. That none but the high priest may enter the holiest of holies shows the ministry of Christ as our high priest. We have a great high priest, Jesus the Son of God, Hebrews 4:14. The parallels are many and wondrously deep and meaningful. As you would place mirror to mirror and see endless depths, you will gain, if you open the Scriptures and God graciously opens them to you, the understanding that the roughly constructed tabernacle in the wilderness, the tent of meeting in the camps of Israel, and the glorious temple of Solomon were all planned and constructed in anticipation of the temple in human flesh. God with us. The story is an interesting one that covers thousands of years, and because the plan was conceived in the heart of God, its breadth is yet untold, and its depths are past finding out. Alas, man muddles the plan. Man seemingly said to himself, "Surely there's something in all this I can worship other than God. Ah, yes, I can worship the building itself. I can add my work to God's, or I can honor the gifts that I bring. I can fascinate myself with the price of all these things. Surely I can worship something other than God." Maybe man was not so blatant about his intentions, but it seems that every time there's some beautiful aspect of the plan of redemption, man enters and pollutes it somehow. The cross has had great significance in the life of many Christians, yet because man has reduced it to symbolism, its true meaning and the revelation of that meaning have been lost and made difficult. It's become a symbol of God himself, a symbol of holiness, a piece of jewelry to hang around someone's neck, a bumper sticker, or a sign in a churchyard. Because we've attached the cross to everything we consider holy, we must suffer seeing it used and abused by the fakes and phonies. We must see it used by the charlatans as they lead away many an error, all led under a banner of bearing the symbol we propagate as a symbol of God. We see it on the literature of the cults and on the doors of the palm readers. It's attached to merchandise and used to exorcise demons in movies. In the newspaper, it's scrawled by the insane on the walls of the burned and bombed and burglarized. Finally, it's blazoned across national TV as a tattoo in the forehead of Charles Manson. We need not mourn. We've reaped what we have sown. True Christians have no business playing with signs and symbols. We should reject them on the grounds of idolatry and only do what we're commanded to do, conceding that God knows best what we need to make our lives rich and to keep us safe from harm, both physically and spiritually. Have we been commanded to take to ourselves any symbol? Have we been told to take up the sign of the crucifixion? Or rather, to take to ourselves crucifixion itself? Does the word Nehushtan mean anything to you? Man has always gone after rocks and stones, wood and glass, gold and silver, to worship in the place of the invisible God. Our history tells us a condemning account of our propensity for signs, symbols, and idols. In the days of Moses, the people murmured against the Lord, and therefore he sent among them fiery serpents. Many died from the bites, so God told Moses to make a brazen serpent to cure the bites. Numbers 21:9, and Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. This is a story of forgiveness, grace, and redemption. A story that even Jesus cited as an example of his own ministry and fate upon a pale. How will man pollute this wonderful act of God? We read in 2 Kings 18:4 that Hezekiah was ridding the land of idols and cutting down the groves where men worship Baal, and he break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. The people worshiped the brass serpent on the pole instead of worshiping the God whose power saved them. They attached themselves and their affection to the instrument used by God. Which would you say is greater, the pole and serpent, or the God who empowers them? Man appears pitiful and nearly hopeless in this area, for he never seems to learn. We've not come very far from our ancestors. We now have hundreds of signs, symbols, holy objects, holy places, even holy people. We set things apart, sanctify them from the ordinary, and would argue that we don't worship these things and people, but admit that we do consider them to be different than the rest. Great care needs to be taken here. When we do this, we walk along the border of idolatry. The icon is squarely between the I am and the idol. We are now on a spiritual journey. When we find our worship attaching to tangible elements of this world, we're moving away from God and toward carnality, spiritualism, witchcraft, sensuality, idolatry, man and icon-centered worship. The temple of God has moved into the unreachable heart of man. No longer can we feel and touch the instruments of worship. They're to be handled only by our high priest, Christ Jesus. Outward signs, symbols, and places are to be esteemed as valuable only as their intrinsic value allows, and not a bit more. Many of our ideas of crosses and icons are flawed by paganism and selectively remembered history. Our ritual ceremonies are influenced by sinful and selfish men. None of these signs, symbols, or ceremonies were ordained by God. Did Christ command us to wear crosses, place portraits or statues of Christ in our home, put plastic fish on our cars, or call our buildings houses of God? Who told us to advertise we're Christians by printing crosses on our stationery or business cards? Do the scriptures advise us to treat our Bibles as if they were intrinsically different than any other book? These are Nehushtan. The inordinate attention given to these things is superimposing power or holiness to objects that rot and decay. We are to worship God, not things. These temporal and tangible things can be a trap to capture the attention, worship, respect, and fear that is due to God alone. These are Nehushtan. The, quote, cross, unquote, was only a wooden pole, not a symbol of worship. Our places of worship are nothing more than real estate. The residence of the Holy Spirit of God is wherever obedient Christians happen to be. The Holy Spirit is in the unreachable heart of man. We can't point a finger at others. It seems that none of us are clean in this matter. We all have our Nehushtan. If it's not Yehovah, there's little difference what one worships. Protestants condemn Catholics for feeling toward statues and icons the way Protestants feel toward their Bibles and their steeple houses. The objects we bring into worship, the golden gifts, the part that is tangible, must be left out completely if we're to be safe from idolatry. You have a temple not made with hands, in which you can worship and meet with your God. The gold and gifts made and brought to an external altar are nothing. Our spiritual temple is tended by Christ within us. Our life is given upon the altar within. As our high priest, Christ accepts it of us. With all these facts in mind, Christ's question carries yet more weight. Which is greater, the gold and gifts, or the temple and its altar?